Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are talking about the protections, the protected life that is promised to the people of God, to those who remain faithful, to those who abide under the shadow of His wings. That hidden life that we spoke of last time, and the status of blessing and favor that we as Christians have by the authority of the Word of God. It is a protected life, but it is protected because and only if we dwell in the shadow of the Most High. And therefore, any consideration of those blessings must ultimately require that we praise His name, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. The hymn is 50. Physical healing, whether the healing or the maintenance of health comes through natural provisions that the Lord has created and placed in our environment, in our abiding place, or whether it be through the wisdom, the knowledge of doctors that by God's grace they have been given the skill to deal with certain diseases and physical problems. It's all ultimately because of the great physician. The great physician now is near. He's the one who has the power over not only physical ailments, but the ailments of the spirit, the soul as well. The great physician, 144.
Dispels my guilt and fear, no other name but Jesus. Oh, how my soul delights to hear the precious name of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's soul, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung. When through that bright world above we rise to be with Jesus, we'll sing around the throne of love His name, the name of Jesus. Sweetest note in Sarah's song, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol.
And the Lord does promise to care for His own, to protect His own.
And the scripture is that if He is aware of even when one sparrow falls, how much more is He concerned with those who are His redeemed, the elect, the remnant, those who have been saved and given a new birth in Christ. The hymn is 725.
Why should these shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled, His tender form I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fear.
I know He cares for me.
We live in a world of chaos and confusion, of what often is described as a great tumult. There are crises that are real, and some are imagined, and some are created by those in positions of power to magnify their own positions. But regardless of all of that, we can rest assured that Christ is still on the throne, and he calls us over the tumult of this wicked world. The hymn is 491.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives while restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As a whole apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls.
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this morning our passage from Psalm 91, the second in the series from this great psalm of promise and hope and encouragement, verses 5 through 13 of Psalm 91.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this time that we can gather together to sing your praises and to study your word. We pray that you would help us to learn from it, to apply it, and to apply it rightly. And we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, for the assurance that you are with us, that you care for us, that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we pray that you would meet every need of those here and those who are absent this morning, those who have physical illness. We think of Judy and Jim and Mary Jane and others. We think of my mom as she continues to recover from her knee replacements, and we pray that you would continue to help her with therapy. We pray for those who are at Camp Susqua this day, and pray that you would bless their time there, that your name would be glorified and exalted in their time of worship this morning as well. And that you would give safety and travel to those who are traveling to retrieve their children from this weekend retreat this afternoon. We pray that your will would be done. We thank you for the news of our pastor with his recent tests, and pray that you would continue to give wisdom to him, to the doctors, to those who are evaluating the potential next step with his treatment. We thank you for what you have done thus far. We also praise you for how we can rest under the shadow of the Almighty. For you are the Most High. You are the only true God. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last time we dealt with the introduction, the first four verses of Psalm 91, and we had a practical application, an illustration from the life of a famous movie actor, Jimmy Stewart, and how he relied upon the promise of Psalm 91 to preserve him throughout his long life. This morning we have another account. And while the Jimmy Stewart account was largely of secular lifestyle, a secular life of service and obedience, this one this morning is involving a couple who have served on the mission field. And this is an account from the year 2001. A man by the name of Keith Jaggers and his wife Debbie. They had served about 6 years in missions in Ghana for a period of time in the southern part of the country, a fairly safe area. But in early 2001, they transferred to the north, to the remote country, to a village called Wa. And this was a village of about 30,000 people. We think of a town or a small city in our description of anything that size, but it was a large village. And one might imagine just the inconveniences of that many people concentrated into a village, a backward economy, the lack of cultural developments and sanitation, etc. Just the logistics of providing food and water to a population of that size. And yet, we are told also that it was a more dangerous place than that. For it was a land, or it was a village, which was almost entirely Muslim and controlled by black magic. But Keith and Debbie Jaggers felt the call of the Lord to go there and to be a witness, a testimony for Christ. And he describes the situation, how being a hostile environment, people just glared at them as they walked down the street. They felt that they were constantly in danger. They hired two armed guards to watch over their residence round the clock. And after September 11th, he writes that things got even more dangerous. They felt that their very lives were threatened. At one point, he opened his front door and a nail flew, striking him in the face, nearly hitting him in the eye. And then several hours later, his wife was taking something off of a shelf and the entire shelf collapsed and hit her on the head and caused some severe cuts requiring stitches. When they went to the doctor to treat the injuries, he asked kind of knowingly, "Is anything else happening at your house?" They came to find out later that their house had been cursed by the witch doctor of the village, and that this was really a spiritual warfare in which they were engaged. Several nights later, they heard a commotion outside. They saw that their armed guards were being beaten severely. And the five men were well-armed and had a battering ram and knock down their front door. They hid in the shower in their bathroom, and the five men ransacked the place, yelling and cursing. And one opened the bathroom door slowly, and they heard them say, "They're in here." And they thought that their life was near its end. But both Keith and Debbie Jaggers recall that they prayed Psalm 91. And just then the one armed intruder grabbed Keith Jaggers and took him out into the living room, demanded money. He had $100, or its equivalent, with him. He gave it to them and he says, "Take this in the name of Jesus." And he said it was as if a sudden change came over the men. It was a sense of immediate calm that he felt. A sense of the presence even of the Lord. Not in some supernatural way, but yes, indeed, in a supernatural way. It had an impact on the five armed intruders. They withdrew. They didn't harm them, and they never came back. It was the power of the name of Jesus which rescued them. And it was their remembrance of the faithful promise of Psalm 91 that led to their protection and to their safety, even in such a dangerous environment with the open hatred and animosity of those who desire to hinder the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, they were preserved. And I wasn't able to find anything more recent on the Jaggers, but this was widely publicized back in the years immediately after 2001 of how they were preserved and protected in that dangerous place of northern Ghana. So he does promise protection for his people. He promises protection not only in service to him, in missionary ventures, in preaching and proclaiming the gospel, but as we have also considered how he promises to protect and to provide for even those of his people who are in the everyday life, in the ordinary routine of earning a living and living day to day. We are challenged and called to live faithfully wherever we find ourselves, not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day. And thus we have a continuation of these consideration of the great blessings of dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty, dwelling in that secret place of the Most High. Again, it's a restricted promise. It's a qualified promise. It's those who live according to His will, live in His ways, not just doing our own thing and rashly living that we have some hope that He'll protect us. No, we have the qualification that we are to live in His ways. We are to submit to His will. We are to call upon the authority of His name. And He has promised that whatsoever we shall ask in His name, according to His will, that will He do. And here in verse 5 and 6, we see a promise. It's a promise of safety and security. It's an application of those general promises that were made in the opening verses of this psalm. It's more specific and it's more detailed in terms of how we might expect His protection, His safety, His security. And He tells us here that we will not suffer the terror of the night, or the arrow that flieth by day, or the pestilence that walketh in darkness, or the destruction that comes in the noontime. And these are descriptive terms, somewhat general in their nature, in their application, but nevertheless real. And the reference to the terror of the nighttime, this would have numerous applications. It's certainly true that any kind of danger seems more frightful, more terrifying at night, because we can't see what's happening, and we don't know what to expect emerging from the shadows. Many people have a severe dread of the darkness. Even small children oftentimes insist on leaving a light on so that they're not threatened by the darkness. And thus, this very verse, 5, might be a word of encouragement even to a small child, that we need not fear the terror of the night. If we're trusting God, if we remember that He is the Sovereign One, He is able to protect His people, then we might take comfort, we might rest in the assurance that He will preserve us from the terror of the night. And this has to do not only with dangers or perceived dangers of darkness, but it has to do with any kind of calamity that might strike in the nighttime. Accidents or dangers that might threaten our very lives that might strike at nighttime. If we rest secure in the ability of our God to protect us, we know that we have an appointed time to be born and a time to die. And yes, death does come to Christians, but we are also told that we need not fear it. The scripture even says, "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" And when we have that perspective, even on physical death, then there is no terror of death. There's no terror of the night. There's no terror of the shadows of the unknown. Even as that Psalm 23 tells us, "Lo, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And thus, we can have confidence. But it also speaks here of the protection from the arrow that flieth in the day. And some regard this as a promise of protection and safety even in wartime. The arrow was a common weapon in use in that time. And we might expand that to any kind of weapons of war that might be a threat to us. That's not an encouragement for us to go enlist in the army. But on the other hand, it is a promise to those who are the people of God that if we are living according to His will, if we are serving as we ought, then we need not fear even the weapons, the destructive weapons that some would misuse against us as we stand for the truth. Many churches these days are so security conscious. And they spend elaborate money on security systems and round-the-clock monitoring. And that's not necessarily a bad thing if you have the funds to pay for that kind of a service. But we must always realize and remember that our true security, our true safety, comes not from having a direct link to 911 or a surveillance system watching over us, for we have the ultimate surveillance system watching over us. We are under the shadow of the Almighty. We are under His wings. He's our protector. He is the Most High. And therefore, we need not fear. Verse 6 tells us that we are free from the pestilence. And this has to do with the danger of diseases, those rampant viruses and flus and physical ailments and suffering that come to the general population because of the lifestyle which we live, because of the environment in which we find ourselves, there are many who suffer health consequences of those lifestyles. And yet, we are also reminded that these pestilences come because they are permitted by God. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. And sin and death have entered in because of the fall of Adam and Eve. We therefore suffer these consequences because of the fall of our first parents. But on the other hand, we also know through Job and many other accounts in Scripture that there are limitations placed on these pestilences, on these diseases. Satan cannot inflict them unless he has first gotten permission from Almighty God, which would allow them for a time. And thus, we have further confidence that when we do face pestilence, when we do face disease, when we do face these things, again, we need not fear. But there also is this promise of protection for us, that he will sustain us. Though the medical community might throw up their hands and say, there's nothing more I can do for you, we know that we serve the great physician, the one who's not just the one who issues the pain pills and the medicine which might help a physical condition. We know that he is the one who is the creator of the body, and thus he is able to restore and heal. And thus, he is the one who deserves all the honor and glory. These pestilences shall not harm us. Again, a reference to the darkness, to the nighttime, to the uncertainty. The flu might be raging in your community, but by God's promise, by God's grace, we can hope to avoid it, that it shall not come near us. Likewise, the destruction that comes at noontime. And again, this is, according to the Hebrew scholars, this is a reference not so much to physical dangers that might manifest themselves during the daylight hours, but in the spiritual realm. Those, it was believed by many that the demons, along with their activity at nighttime, their activity at the noonday hour was near its ascendancy. And this was a promise then to the people of God that we need not fear the spiritual enemies, the spiritual opponents that would face the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They too shall not harm us. They will not come near us. And thus, we again can have confidence, we can have assurance, we can have hope, and we can have peace. We need not have fear. Fear can be the great inhibitor of the progress of the gospel. Even in the natural realm, it was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and though we disagree with him on many of his political philosophies, yet he got it right when he said the greatest fear is fear itself. And this is a reminder to us that we need not fear. If we fear, we are doubting the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are doubting the power and the efficacy of the Holy Spirit. We are doubting the validity of His Word, and therefore we are sinning. But if we take His Word at what He says, then we can have comfort. We can have peace. We can have assurance. We can have hope. We can have joy. We can have all of those fruits of the Spirit that He has promised to His people here and now as we prepare for that ultimate meeting when we face Him and when we will receive the blessing, the reward for the things done in the flesh, when He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We read here of the protected status, the blessing that we have, the preservation that Christians can expect because of his promises to his faithful remnant. And this, again, is not because of our own goodness, not because of our own righteousness. It's because of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in his hand. We are under his wing. He protects us. He cares for us. He promises to stick with us. And thus, we are told that though 1,000 may fall at your side, and though 10,000 may fall at your right hand, it will not come nigh to thee. And this again is viewed in a number of different ways. Some see this as a reference to those who would gather their strength against us. Even in the demonic realm, those who would pursue us, those who would chase after us and harass us, those who would desire to limit our influence for the cause of Christ and for the kingdom of Christ. And as it says, though 1,000 may fall at your side, and this is a picture of those who are pursuing us, they're overtaking us, they're catching us, and yet as they get to us, they come to our side and they're ready to slay us, but they shall fall. And then the other side of that picture is that though 10,000 may fall at your right hand, and the right hand is that symbolic, that allegorical reference to the position of strength, the position of power, and it's dealing with a confrontation, a battle, the spiritual battle. And though 10,000 of these enemies might confront us, by the grace of God, one plus Christ is a majority. And thus we can expect that he will bless, he will preserve us, he will give victory over even 10,000 demons who would dare to come against us and to seek to hinder the kingdom of Christ. Though 10,000 would fall at our right hand, it will not come near to us. Others see this as a reference to, though these pestilences, these diseases, this destruction might happen to many, and we do live in a world, as we said, where death and destruction seems everywhere. You can't go day to day without reading of some natural calamity or some great catastrophe, some multi-car pileup on the interstate, or an apartment house fire that kills dozens, or some kind of calamities in the world, some kind of an outbreak, some kind of a pestilence which is sweeping through many. And here again, even if we understand it from that perspective, that though these things might affect many around us, nevertheless, for the child of God, according to the grace of God and by his will, we need not fear. They will not come near unto us. This too is echoed many times throughout the Psalms. He is repeatedly described as our refuge, our fortress, our strength, our hiding place. And thus, Psalm 32:6 reminds us that though the floods may come, the high waters, they will not come near unto us. And Psalm 27:3 puts it in a different way, a different kind of representation of the dangers that we face. Though a host encamp around us, nevertheless, we shall not fear. And these two are pictures, they're references, they're descriptions of the kind of security and safety in the midst of great danger, even as the disciples were in that boat in the middle of the lake, and the storms were raging, the waves were tossing, and the winds were blowing. The Lord walked across the water, and he encouraged Peter to step out into the storm, to have victory. Or when he was asleep in the boat when the storms were raging, and they woke him up and said, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" And he simply said to the waves, to the winds, "Peace, be still." And his disciples marveled at the very power of his word over the forces of nature. And yet we serve the God who is the creator of the forces of nature. And they must respond to his word and to his will. Thus, when we read of these natural disasters and these calamities and these dangers that would face us on every turn, we can have hope. We can have confidence, and we can have assurance. Now, we know also that these things happen. They exist in the world because of sin. But we are also reminded that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're told in Psalm 34:7 of how the angel of the Lord encamps about us and protects us in the midst of all of these calamities and all these dangers. Even verse 8 tells us that only with our eye shall we see and behold the reward of the wicked. And again, it's kind of funny to speak of the reward of the wicked. Usually we think of a reward in positive sense. It's a positive term. It's a good thing. We get our reward for having done something good. Or we get a reward for having met certain requirements. We fulfill the obligation, and thus we get the reward. But in this sense, this is still an outcome. It's a consequence of actions. But the reward of the wicked in this sense is the judgment that shall come upon them. It's the wrath of God which falls because of their disobedience, because of their willful denial of his word, because of their persecution of the people of God. We're told here that we as God's people will witness it. We will see it. We will not take part in it. This is a reminder too, perhaps, that we're not to be God's vigilantes. We're not to be the executioners of God's wrath. We're not to be running around punishing the evildoers by our own authority. He will do that according to his sovereign timetable. And according to his own timing, his own will, we can't jumpstart that and take it into our own hands. But this reminds us, even as Exodus, in Exodus 14, verse 31, as the children of Israel had safely crossed over the Red Sea, and they turned and they watched, as the armies of Pharaoh perished, as the waters fell upon them and destroyed their chariots and drowned the mighty army of Pharaoh as they were pursuing them across. They stood on dry ground. They stood in safety across the Red Sea, looking back upon the destruction that fell upon those who were pursuing them. And as we consider the persecutors of Christ and the persecutors of his people, we too shall look back upon the destruction of those who sought to harm us, those who sought to hinder the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will behold it, we will see it, but they shall experience it. To their own eternal destruction, they will face the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 9 reminds us again, it's testimony. Because I've taken God as my refuge, then you too can expect his blessing if you dwell in his ways, if you dwell under his protection. Again, going back to that notion that this is a dialogue back and forth between David and his son Solomon. The instruction of verse 9 is that because I've taken God as my refuge, you can expect the same kind of blessing, the same kind of favor, if you do likewise. It's again that affirming power of a testimony of one's own experience, and because what he has done in our own lives, we can faithfully and boldly and confidently tell others what they might expect in their own lives if they follow faithfully, if they repent, if they trust Christ, if they obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the effectiveness of a personal testimony, a personal witness, that because we can say, it's not just dry rhetoric and dry doctrine that we might find somewhere, this is a personal, experiential result of what he has done for us, that we can then turn to somebody else and say, he'll do this for you as well. And that too adds to the power of the Word of God. This then leads us to, again, the conclusion that we shall be free from danger, free from evil, free from the pestilence and the plague. These things will not affect us. And the reality is that even if they do affect us physically, it really doesn't matter. Because for the child of God, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Therefore, these things haven't really caused us any lasting effect anyway, because they were merely the vehicle by which we proceeded on to our eternal reward. We're told that the death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. And thus there is even his will at work in our own physical death, that he might take us to be forever with him. Again, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Then we come to verse 11, and this is often a misunderstood portion of Scripture. If you have one of those Bibles that has the little stars in it that indicate a certain verse is a messianic promise, you might find one of those stars there, that this particular verse is a reference to Messiah. It's a reference to Christ. And certainly it is. It was used in Matthew 4 by the devil as he sought to tempt the Lord. And the promise is, or the word of the Lord is, that he shall give his angels charge over thee. He'll give them command over you. He'll give them the ability to protect you so that they might lift you up and prevent your foot from falling, to prevent you from stumbling. And that's all true. And it was true of the Lord. But as this passage was used by the devil, it was used in the way that he often uses Scripture. He only reads it halfway. That's the kind of word that he used and twisted with Eve and his temptation in the garden. And it's the word that he used here with the Lord. The promise indeed is that he shall give his angels charge over thee. But the part that he left out was in all thy ways. And this, of course, reminds us that in order to expect and to receive the blessing of the Lord, the protection of God, we must abide in all his ways. Satan was tempting the Lord to go his own way, to presume upon himself that he could jump off of the pinnacle of the tower and thus be safe. But God's people are never permitted to rashly engage in any kind of conscious decision that would jeopardize our safety or jeopardize our health. We must never brashly think that God is going to protect us whatever the cost or whatever the case. Satan seeks to twist the promises of Scripture for his own purpose. And the Lord, of course, responded with the citation from Scripture, the reference to the Word of God, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." He understood the promises of God. He understood the Word. He understood all of the parts that Satan had omitted. And thus, the word was, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." He was not able to follow the Satan's temptation, because to do so would have been sin, and he had no sin. And as he successfully resisted the temptation of the devil, not once, not twice, but three times, we're told that ultimately the devil turned and fled from him. And thus, we have the pattern for standing against the wiles and the temptations of the devil. We must rely upon the Word of God. We must immerse ourselves in it and prepare ourselves, put on the full armor of God, that in that day, in that temptation, we might be able to stand. And thus, this verse 11, it's not just a messianic promise. It's not just a messianic psalm. It is that, but as we see here, it is a promise to all of the people of God. It's a promise that applied to Christ. It was used against Christ in partiality, but it was a promise that the psalmist understood. It was a promise that the people of God can claim, that if we abide in His ways, then we have been given a promise that the angels of God, those good angels, those ministering angels, the servants of the Lord, have been given charge over us. They've been given authority to intervene on our behalf, to intercede for us, to protect us, to keep us safe. Even in situations where we don't necessarily realize that they have kept us safe, the reality of the Word of God is that they have been given charge to deliver us, to safely keep us, to protect us. In those night situations, in those dangers, in these even unseen dangers, we have the assurance that we have a guardian angel. And these guardian angels are not the kind of angels that you see portrayed on TV. They're not the kind of angels that you see portrayed in the movies. But they are the angels of the Lord, the servants of the Most High, those ministering angels, those ministering spirits, which have been dispatched to protect us, to preserve us, to keep us, and ultimately to escort us to the very throne of God. And thus, they have been given protection. They will raise us up. They'll keep us from stumbling and falling. They'll protect us. Then again, we come to another verse which is somewhat misunderstood. We read here that we shall tread upon the lion and the adder, and perhaps a better rendering, a better translation of that word adder might be asp. It's a poisonous serpent, a venomous snake, probably the most venomous in that area. And we're told here that we shall tread upon the lion and the venomous asp. It was that asp that was chosen by Cleopatra as her method of suicide, because it was a rather quick death. It was that which instantly put her to sleep and led to her physical death. A lion is a little bit different kind of a death. A lion is the king of the beasts, and an adult lion is very powerful and able to destroy his prey ruthlessly. And that can be a rather painful death to the prey of a lion. But regardless of the type of the danger, we are told that we shall tread upon them. They will not hinder us. They will not keep us from doing the will of God. It tells us also we shall trample upon the young lion and the dragon. And again, this is a reference to the spiritual realm. For the dragon is a personification of none other than the devil himself. He is that old serpent. He's that dragon. And thus we have the promise of God. Again, in concluding this section regarding the protected life, the blessings that we can expect as believers, He will give us victory over those things that would threaten to destroy us, to ravenously tear us apart, or to quickly kill us. And even in the spiritual realm, we're told that the dragon will not be able to harm us. Indeed, the devil shall flee from us. He has promised an avenue of escape from even the wiles of the fiery darts of the devil. He'll protect us, he'll keep us, he'll preserve us, and thus we have his assurance. Again, even as the psalmist says, in whatever time, at all times, I will trust the Lord. And this, again, is a reminder that 24/7 we can rest upon his promises. This passage of verses 5 through 13 is paraphrased. It's applied in a different way or a similar way in Proverbs 3, verses 23 through 26, where many of these promises, these assurances of victory, these assurances of safety and security are repeated by Solomon in Proverbs. And this, too, is a reminder to us that these great doctrines, these great truths of the psalmist, these things that he meditated upon, these things that sustained him in his dangers and his difficulties, it's also an application into the realm of the Proverbs, the wisdom. These promises of Scripture are not just idle promises. They're not just things that we can hope for. It is the assurance of the Word of God. And it's the wisdom of living such a lifestyle that is according to His way. It's submitted to His will. It's faithful to His commandments. It's that which then secures us the blessing of Almighty God. And thus, it's not a health and wealth gospel, as we noted last time in our consideration of the first four verses as we read it together. But this is a reminder once again of the faithfulness, the power of God to preserve, to sustain, and to keep His people, regardless of the danger, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the trials and tribulations that we face. And despite even the hostility of the enemies of God, even the very devil himself, God is sovereign, He's on the throne, and we need not fear. But even as we read in verse 9, it isn't just for our own edification. It's not just for our own good, our own benefit that we consider these things. Yes, it's nice to be in that status of blessing, that status of security, the status of being in the promise of God. But just to have them for ourselves is not really the intent here. It's not the end result. We are given these promises that we might be an effective, bold witness to others, that we might convince and convict by our own experience, that we might testify of the power of the Spirit of God, and that by them hearing what God has done in our lives, then the Spirit of God will open their eyes and their ears and convict them and convert them unto a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they too might hear and apply and understand that these great promises are not just for this church or that church. They're not just for this kind of people or that nationality. They're not just for anyone in particular, but they are for all of God's people, regardless of where we find ourselves. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, publish abroad his wonderful name. The hymn is 136.
God, who sits on the throne, let all
The praises of Jesus the angels proclaim, fall down on their faces and worship the Lamb. Let us adore and give him his right, all glory and power and wisdom and might, all honor and blessing with angels above, and thanks never ceasing for infinite love.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Please be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.